So we're going to start, our study of Eicha is going to be a little bit different than a typical shiur in Eicha, partially because I'm going to eventually, well, next week and the week after, we'll get to some of the text of Eicha itself. Today we're going to do more background on the story to the writing of Sefer Kinot, as it's referred to in both in Yirmiyahu and in the Gemara and Baba Batra. Gemara says that Yirmiyahu katav sifro v'sefer malachim v'kinot. That Yirmiyahu wrote his book, which is the book of Yirmiyahu, book of Kings, and he wrote lamentations or kinot. We're going to talk to them in a moment about what lamentations are. But this, so our goal for today is a little bit of background as to what it means to write a book of lamentations. Why was that on Yirmiyahu's agenda altogether? Where did it come from? What references do we have in the Sefer Yirmiyahu to the fact that he wrote such a book? If this book or a reference to other books like it, and see its connection and its context. And so I'm going to, today's shiur is going to touch a little bit on the Megillah itself, but eventually. But for now, I really want to talk a little bit about background. What is it to me? What does it mean to write a book of Kinot? When we refer to Kinot, we typically refer to the poetry of that we read on Tisha B'Av night or Tisha B'Av morning. We refer to them as Kinot, and they're in addition to the Megillah of Eicha. We read Eicha, and then we read Kinot. But in the Gemara, that's not the way it's described. The Gemara, in the context of Tanakh, we don't have other books, other poetry that was written as Kinot. We have the book of Eicha, called so because of the opening statement, Eicha Yeshvah Badad. In fact, each of the main chapters begins with the word Eicha. Chapter 2 begins with Eicha. Chapter 4 begins with Eicha. So there is, so it's called Sefer Eicha or Megillat Eicha. And yet the Gemara refers to it as the book of Kinot, the book of Lamentations. It's true, it's clear that Yirmiyahu wrote many Kinot. He wrote many Lamentations, in a sense, in terms of what the classic reference to Lamentations are, a kind of lament, a kind of a tearful poetry or text designed to evoke tears. Specifically, the concept of a mekonen or kina has to do with crying, with shedding tears. We find in, for example, the Haftorah that we read on Tisha B'Av itself, which is the end of Perek Chet and the beginning of Perek Tet of Yirmiyahu, is the Haftorah that we read on Tisha B'Av. And actually, I'm going to pull that up in a better format, if you don't mind. It's here on the source page, but I'm going to pull it up in my Ala Torah. In Yirmiyahu Perek Chet, we start with the, we read this on Tisha B'Av as the Haftarah, and we read it in the tune of Eicha, Asof Asifem Ne'um Hashem, I will consume them, says God. And in this lament, he refers to at the end in Perek Tet, Al Heharim Esa Bechi Vanehi. Over the mountains, I will take up a weeping and a wailing. Ve'al Na'ot Midbar Kina. And for the pastures of the wilderness, I will take up a lament, a kina. Kinitstu Mibli Ish Over, because they are burnt, so none passes by. There's no grazing, there's no fields, can't hear the voice of livestock, everything is destroyed. All the animals, the sky and the livestock are all gone. I will make Yerushalayim heaps, a dwelling place for jackals. The cities of Judah I will make desolation. And he continues in such a vein. He talks about Bechi's tears. If you take a look a little bit further down, in Pasuk Tet Zayin, and this is all part of the Haftorah we read on Tisha B'Av, Koma Hashem Tzvaot, Hitbonenu, Vikiru, Lamekonenot Utvoena. Call, consider the mourning of the women, the cry, the lament of the women. And send for the skillful women that they may come, utmeherna v'tisena aleinu nehi, that they make haste and take up a wailing, a crying, v'teredna enenu dim'a, that our eyes will run with tears, v'yafapenu yizlumayim, and our tears will gush with waters. Ki kol nehi, there's that word again, voice of wailing is heard in Sion. How we were ruined, ech shadadnu. Pasuk Yud Tet, ki shemana nashim dvar Hashem, the word of God has been heard by the women. Vatikach os nechem dvar piv, they take up a word of mouth. Belamedna b'notechem nehi, v'ishar uta kina, and teach the daughters wailing and every neighbor her lament or kina. There's several references to kina and bechi and water and tears in this passage. And again, it's a reference to the concept that Yirmiyahu itself, the book of Yirmiyahu, has within it a series of places where he talks about kina meaning kinot or lamentations or mikonenot. And it was in fact, and you see it from the text here, the role of the women to professional women, professional eulogizers, professional wailers. There's a reference in the Mishnah in Morakot, and I'll show you in a moment, that talks about that role in a classic sense of funerals that they had in any funeral. You had women whose job it was to offer lament and eulogy and tears, and that which would evoke the tears and the crying of the tzibur, of the gathering, of the people who are listening. And that is the concept of the mekonunot, or the kina. In Tanakh, very often you have this role taken on by the women. You have in Shoftim Perek Yud Aleph, a reference, for example, by the daughter of Yiftach, every year, miyamim yamima tilachna benot Yisrael letanot lebat Yiftach. The daughters of Israel would go to lament the daughter of Yiftach 4 days a year. Why was it specifically the role of the women to offer these kinot? I suspect because typically they were offered after major battles, after wars, after a time when their husbands were off in the fields and off in the battle, and they were the widows. And so they were the ones who were offering these words of tears and lamentations. Says the Gemara, Yirmiyahu wrote into the book of Yirmiyahu, as well as the book of Malachim, but also a separate book, we refer to it as Echa, referred to as the book of Kinot. And I really want to start with that reference to what is this book of Kinot that Yirmiyahu wrote, and why did he write it? And that's really the key to this, to today's discussion. I shared with you, I mentioned before, this Mishnah Moed Katan that also talks about this role of specific roles of different kinds of eulogies that took place in public funerals, what was permissible and what was not permissible on holidays, for example, Rosh Chodesh, Chanukah, Purim. You could have manot, those who answer or who wail, mitapchot, those who clap. There was a kind of a musical, almost tenor to the wailing of kinot. Avaloma kononot, you could not invoke tears on those days because they were holidays. And so you have this a reference there too to the makononot. The Gemara asks the Mishnah asks the question, what is kina? And the Gemara says, "Kina she'achat medaberet v'kulan onot achareha." A kina was a kind of a refrain, a kind of a back and forth, where one would speak and everybody would repeat the refrain, and they would repeat the sentence or the sentiment that was reflected in that moment of lamentation, as it says. And here again, the Mishnah quotes the pasuk that I just shared with you in Yirmiyahu Perek Tet, which is the Haftorah of Tisha B'Av, "V'lamedna b'notechem nehi," to teach the daughters the wailing, the tears, "V'isharu takina," and every woman teaching her neighbor these laments or these cries or these tears, or these lamentations. That Yirmiyahu himself wrote kinot is clear in Sefer Yirmiyahu as well. There's a reference in source 6, which is Divrei Hayamim Bet, in really from Sefer Malachim, Sefer Yirmiyahu, where it says Vayikunen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, a very famous phrase that Yirmiyahu offered a eulogy or a lament for the death of Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Yoshiyahu was the last great spiritual king of Israel, meaning he was the last great righteous king of Israel. After Yoshiyahu's death, which was a tragic fall for Israel, the remaining kings, Yehoyakim, Yehoyachin, Tzidkiyahu, are all kind of a small attempt to maintain sovereignty and national status of the kings of Israel. But at that point, they were already under the conquest of the conquering armies of initially Ashur and then Babel. So Yirmiyahu, when Yoshiyahu falls in battle, it was really the last moment for any hope for the kingdom of Israel. And Yirmiyahu, recognizing the tragedy of that moment, offered a lament, a kina. Vayamu kol hasharim v'hasharot. Right, the singing women spoke in their kinotehem, in their kinot, in their laments. All Yoshiyahu ad hayom yitnu l'chok Yisrael v'inam k'tuvim al hakinot, and they are written into the laments, into the lamentation, which, and here we're going to get to our first somewhat controversial question, right? What is this book of kinot referred to here that refers to the kina that Yirmiyahu offered for Yoshiyahu? Says the Mitzvah David, one of the, and really the Mefarshim kind of point to this and suggest that this is a reference to Sefer Eicha. Now, not today, because it's not our subject, but either next week or the week after, I'll address the one place in Sefer Eicha where there is some discussion as to whether or not that's a reference to Yoshiyahu or not. We'll talk about that as well. But I'm not 100% convinced that this reference is to the book of Eicha that we have, or a selection or collection of lamentations that Yirmiyahu had, that he wrote, and that he wrote into either Sefer Yirmiyahu, or that he wrote as a separate Sefer that we don't have. Not 100% clear that this reference to Yirmiyahu's lament for Yoshiyahu is in fact Sefer as Eicha. Nonetheless, the notion that Yirmiyahu wrote lamentations, and that those lamentations we have in the form of Megillat Eicha, we see already referenced in places in Yirmiyahu, places in Tanakh. It was certainly within Yirmiyahu, who lived through the Churban, who lived through the experience, and certainly within his frame of reference, not just to record the story and the history, but to in fact write it down as in a book of lamentations, in the book of Kinot, which in the format we have today is Megillat Eicha. That having been said, there is a much more direct reference to Eicha per se, or our text of Eicha, and that appears in the Gemara in Moed Katan. So far, everybody with me? And see where I'm trying to do. I'm trying to trace a little bit of the history, the background, the idea that Yirmiyahu wrote a book of lamentations, not just a book of history in Sefer Malachim, and not just a book of Nevuah in Yirmiyahu, but also actually a book, set of, or a book of kinot, which we refer to as Eicha. And I want to draw our attention to this story as it appears in the Gemara in Moed Katan. So to understand this story first, I want to take us, at least we should be able to say that we learned a little bit of Eicha itself. So I want to take us into the first five verses of Megillat Eicha. So Eicha Perek Aleph, this is not on the source page. Text, whole chapters of Tanakh I did not put on the source page. Almost all the chapters that I quote usually are from this website called Al HaTorah and easily accessible. I'm going to share them with you here. So the first five psukim in Eicha will become the subject of this discussion in the Gemara. Eicha yeshva badad da'ir abatiam, how is it that the city that was once filled with people now sits alone, lonely? Haita kalmana, like a widow. Rabati bagoyim, a great city, a prince amongst nations. Sarati bamdinot, prince amongst the provinces, Haitalamas, has become a source of tax and forced tribute to other nations. Bechotif kebalaila, she weeps at night, v'dimatal lechiyah, with tears on her cheeks. En la menachem mikolo avea, she has none to comfort her from amongst all that loved her, that had partnered with her. Kol re'eha bagduva, her friends betrayed her. Ayula lo'evim, became her enemies. Galta Yehuda mi'oni mirov avoda. Yehuda was exiled from its own affliction by its servitude. He yashiva b'goyim l'matzam noach, dwelt amongst the nations, could not find peace, respite, rest. Kol rodfea yisagur b'enam tzarim, those who pursued her overtook her between the times of distress or the menham tzarim. Darchei tzion avelot, the ways of Zion are mournful. There's none to come in the pilgrim festivals to Yerushalayim. The roads of Zion are lonely. Kol sharei shomemin, or gates are desolate. Kohanei ne'enachim, or priests are sighing. Betulotei nugot v'himayla, she grieves, virgins grieve, and she is bitter for it. Hayut sareha lerosh, her foes have become leaders. Oiveha shalu, her enemies are at peace. Ki Hashem hoga al rop she'a, for God has caused her grief because of her many crimes. Olalea olchu shevi lifnei tzar, and her children who have gone into captivity before the foe. Those are the first five verses of Echo. We'll see what the Gemara does with them in a moment. I will already tell you next week, our subject for next week's shir is the major theme of chapter one, which is Yerushalayim's loneliness. Yirmiyahu's description of the loneliness of Yerushalayim, the loneliness of Tzion, and why that's such a major theme, even before chapter two, which describes the Churban itself. That we'll address next week. But for now, our purpose is to look at these opening five verses and the following story. So Gemara tells us the following story. First of all, it's based on the halacha. The context of the Gemara here is Sefer Torah Shenisraf. What do you do with the Sefer Torah? From where do we derive the halacha that when a Sefer Torah is destroyed, one must tear kriya? Or a Sefer Torah that's burnt, one must tear kriya. What is the source of that halacha? That's the context of this Gemara. Nothing to do with Eicha, nothing to do with Yirmiyahu. Just that's the question of the Gemara. And the Gemara's answer is from a story in Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Vav. That's the chapter we're about to read in its entirety in a moment. Pasuk says, "Vayhi kikro Yehudi shalosh tlatot v'arba v'yikre betar sofer v'ashlech ala esh asher alach." When Yehudi, who is a person mentioned in Sefer Yirmiyahu, read three or four leaves of whatever this book was that he was reading, he would hear it, read it, cut it out with a knife, cast it into the fire, until the entire scroll was consumed. That's the pasuk. I'll show you that pasuk in its context in a moment. Gemara asks, "Mai shalosh tlatot ve'arba?" What does it mean until when Yehudi read three or four leaves or doors or pages? What does it mean? Says the Gemara. Here's the story. Amru leil Yehoyakim, King Yehoyakim is the major focus of this chapter. And in this chapter, Yehoyakim is sitting by the fire. It's in the middle of Chodesh Kislev. It's in the middle of the wintertime. And they are reading him a text that Yirmiyahu had written. Again, all of this will become clear in a moment as we read the chapter, but that's the story. They were reading to the king a book that Yirmiyahu had written. Katav Yirmiyahu Sefer Kinot. And they said to him, "Yirmiyahu has written a book of lamentations." Amu lahu, so he said, Yehoyakim said to them, "Maktiv bein, what is it? What's written in him? What does this book of lamentations say?" "Oh," they said, "the first verse says, Echa yashva badad. How is it that this city dwells alone?" To which Yehoyakim said, "Amalu, what are you talking about? I'm a Malka. I'm the king. It's not alone. I'm the king. I'm sitting here. I have an entire entourage. I have an entire kingdom. This is worthless gibberish." So he tore it up. Well, I actually didn't tear it up yet. Amalei, he said, next verse, Bachotif Kebalaila, verse says, they cry at night. To which Yehoyakim answered, what are you talking about? I'm not crying on a Malka. I'm the king. Next verse, Galtayu Damioni. Israel was exiled. Judah was exiled because of her iniquity. To which Yehoyakim said, Anamalka, but I am the king. Darkei Zion Avelot. The ways of Zion are lonely, mournful. To which the king said, wait a second, Anamalka. And the king is not bothered by this. He just dismisses it. It's all nonsense. It's all gibberish. You understand there's an anachronism here. Megillat Eicha is talking about Yerushalayim after the Churban. Yehoyakim is 20 years before the Churban. So Yehoyakim is sitting there, it's actually the fourth year of Yehoyakim, so let's assume for the moment it's about 15 years before the Churban. But Yehoyakim is sitting there saying, what are you talking about? I'm at the top of my game. I'm running the kingdom here. And they're reading to him supposedly verses that, from a historical perspective, haven't been written yet, but I just want you to see the context of the Medrash. So which the Gemara then says, oh, the next verse, verse 5, Hayut Sareha Lerosh, her adversaries have become the chief. And that's a direct threat to the authority and the sovereignty of the king of Israel. To which Yirmiyahu gets very angry. Amalu, and he says to them, Man Amra, who says this? Or why is this the case? And the rest of the verse is then read, Ki Hashem Hogal Rob Sha'eha, for God has afflicted her for all of her transgressions. Immediately Yehoyakim gets up, Kadar kol azkarot shaba, cut out all the names of God from this book, usrafan ba'ish, and threw it into the fire. And therefore, Hainu Dechtiv, that's why it says in that chapter, in chapter 36, which we're about to look at, v'lo pachadu v'lo karut bigdehem, and they were not afraid, nor did they rent their garments. Meaning, that they did that which was the opposite of what they were supposed to do. If you have a Sefer Torah, if you have a book of God's name, and it is thrown into the fire, you need to tear Kriya. That's how this sugya in the Gemara started. Michlal de Bolimikra, they should have torn Kriya. They should have torn the garments because God's name has now been thrown into the fire. They didn't do so. That was part of their arrogance. And that was the context in which the Gemara raises this story. What is going on here? What Yehoyakim sitting by the fire, taking a book, ripping it up, throwing it into the fire? This book is supposedly a book of lamentations. What's happening here? And so to really understand, and I've shared with you in the past, a sense that very often we tend to look at Midrashim anachronistically because we take them at face value. But when you start to peel away the background to many of these Midrashim, they're actually based on very powerful stories in Tanakh itself. And that's where our story is going to take us from here to this chapter, this mysterious chapter, which I think it lies at the key to understanding the background to Megillat Eicha, or to Sefer Eicha. And the reference specifically to the writing of this text appears in two places. One in Yirmiyahu Perek Memhe, which is the following, Advar Shediber Yirmiyahu Hanavi El Baruch Ben Neria, the words that Yirmiyahu spoke to Baruch Ben Neria. Baruch Ben Neria was Yirmiyahu's scribe. So now we're going to start to talk about names of people in Yirmiyahu's court, in Yirmiyahu's time. Very important for us. Yirmiyahu lives through the Churban. Yirmiyahu has a very tumultuous life. The book of Yirmiyahu is really a fascinating study into itself. His scribe is a man by the name of Baruch ben Neria. Bekotvo et hadvarim ha'ela al sefer mipi Yirmiyahu, who wrote these words in a book, dictated by Yirmiyahu. B'shana ha-revi'it li Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehudah, the fourth year of Yehoyakim. So says the Mitzvah David, that's this reference in Yirmiyahu. Memhe is exactly a reference to Megillat Eicha, be'et shekatav Megillat Eicha, and quotes the whole story that we just saw above, and leads us back to this chapter 36 of Yirmiyahu. So all roads lead back to the question of What did Yirmiyahu write in chapter 36 of Yirmiyahu? Was it Echa? In the fourth year of Yehoiakim, it's hard to imagine that he's writing about the Churban. It hasn't happened yet. So what is he writing? And why is he writing it? And why is Yehoiakim ripping it up? And what's the connection to Megillat Echa? Does everybody understand the question? All this background into this question, this mysterious parak, Lamed Vav, that's where we are going to read it now. So I'm going to open up Yirmiyahu Parak Lamed Vav, and this is, we're going to read this whole chapter. This chapter, I believe, is one of the most really sort of foundational in terms of understanding Yirmiyahu and understanding what the Megillah of Echa, if it's not referenced directly, but at least in concept, what it's about. Fourth year of Yehoiakim ben Yoshiyahu, king of Yehudah. This is the prophecy that came to Yirmiyahu, the word instructions. So before we get into the instructions, fourth year of Yehoiakim, if any of you were with us when we studied Sefer Daniel, we talked about the chronology here at length. What's significant about the fourth year of Yehoiakim? What's going on in the fourth year of Yehoiakim? Anybody remember? The fourth year of Yehoiakim is the year in which Nebuchadnezzar is victorious over Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. It is really, it is attributed to the moment in which the Babylonian Empire appears on the scene and now claims dominion over the entire region, including the land of Israel. So Yehoiakim, who had been loyal to Egypt in the first 3 years, now finds himself challenged by the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to begin to plan a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. Yirmiyahu comes to him many times, and he says to him, don't rebel. You need to subject yourself to the servitude of Nebuchadnezzar. This is by God's decree. This is the turning point. The fourth year of Yehoiakim is the turning point. And for our purposes, we also need to understand that Yehoiakim was in the aftermath of the death of Yoshiyahu, the righteous King Yoshiyahu, Yehoiakim turned to the opposite end of the spectrum. He turned to idolatry. He turned to an embrace of all of the cultural affiliation with the nations around him in order to oppose himself to Yoshiyahu's policies. And so Yirmiyahu really throws all of his wrath at Yehoiakim in an attempt to bring the people back to tshuva. It all starts here, and this is the tumultuous moment in which Nebuchadnezzar comes to power. You can see there's actually references in external writings as well that Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel, conquered and destroyed the city of Ashkelon at that time. And we'll see references to a great fasting and a great lamenting and really seeing the tragedy of Nebuchadnezzar's armies marching on Israel. This is that turning point or that moment. And God comes to Yirmiyahu and he gives him an instruction. Kach lecha megillat sefer. Take a scroll. V'chatavta aleha et kol hadvarim asher dibarti alecha Yisrael v'al Yehuda v'al kol hagoyim. I want you to write everything down. I want you to take all your nevuot and everything that you have said from the days of Yoshiyahu up until this moment. I want you to write it all down. And one of the questions we are going to ask ourselves is, what is the significance of writing it down? Why is that so important? Maybe Judah will hear all of the evil I propose to do. Maybe they'll do tshuva. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe I can avoid this calamity. There is that scribe. We referenced him a moment ago in chapter 45 as well. And he calls over Baruch ben Neriah for all intents and purposes. As far as we know, this is the first time Yirmiyahu employs Baruch ben Neriah as his personal scribe. Kol divrei Hashem shediber elav al Megillat Sefer. Yirmiyahu dictates to Baruch ben Neriah all of his nevuot. And Baruch ben Neriah writes it all down on a scroll, on a book, in a book. Now he has his book. Vayitzaveh Yirmiyahu et Baruch lemor. And Yirmiyahu commands him, and he says to him, to Baruch, he says to him, Ani atzur, uchalavo bet Hashem. I'm shut up, I'm in prison. Yirmiyahu spent most of his days of Yoyakim in prison because Yoyakim persecuted him. Therefore, vata ata, you go. Vekarata b'megilah shekatavta mipi et divrei Hashem bozne ha'am. I want you to publicly read this document. Where? Bet Hashem, in the temple. B'yom tzom, on the day of fasting. Now, we are in the month of Kislev, as we'll see in a moment. There's no fast in the day, in the month of Kislev. So most Mefarshim point to the time of fifth year of Yoyakim. There was a great Batzaret, there was a great famine, the conquering armies of Nebuchadnezzar, possibly after the fall of Ashkelon, the people are gathered together in a day of fasting and in the day of prayer and the day of supplication. And it's at that moment where the people are vulnerable and the people are open to a possible change in course. The gambos ne kol yuda ba'im mi'adahem tikra'em, and all the people of Judah are coming to the temple for this fast, for this prayer. I want you to read them this book. Maybe they will repent. They will hear their supplication and they will repent. God's anger is great. And so that's what Baruch does. He takes the Sefer and he comes to the temple and he's going to read it in the presence of the entire people. So, of course, the big question is what exactly is in this Sefer and why is it so dramatic? But that is the context of this story. Fifth year, 9th month. So fifth year is the year of Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Ashkelon. 9th month is the month of Kislev. Kar utzom lifnei Hashem, a great fasting. The fast was declared. Again, unclear and from other references why and when, but we can put those pieces together. And all the people came to Yerushalayim. And in that moment, Baruch ben Neriah gets up, and I'm going to read it through. I want you to pay attention. I'll chart it out for you afterwards, but I want to pay attention to the names of all the people who are listed here. It's a lot of names. We're going to have to sort them out. Vayikra Baruch b'sefer et divrei Yirmiyahu b'et Hashem. So Baruch ben Neriah begins to read the words of Yirmiyahu. So remember, up until this point in time, everything Yirmiyahu has said has been said orally. He stood here, he stood there, he's made this declaration, he's made that declaration. This is the first time all of those nevuot were put in writing. They were written down. And Baruch ben Neriah, Yirmiyahu's scribe, comes and he reads it to them. And he does so in the chamber of Gemariyahu ben Shafan, who is the king's scribe. So I have Baruch ben Neriah as the scribe of Yirmiyahu, and I have Gemariyahu ben Shafan, who is the scribe of the king. And in that gathering, Vayishma Michayu ben Gemariyahu ben Shafan, Gemariyahu is the scribe, his son Michayu is also there, and he also hears these words, Et kol divrei Hashem me'al ha'sefer, all these words written in the book. Vayered bet ha'melech al lishkat ha'sefer, so he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And he sees this great gathering of all of the princes, Elishama Sofer, Udlayao ben Shmayao, and El Natan ben Achbor, and Gmayao ben Shafan, and Sidkiyao ben Chananyao, all of these people, we have no idea who they are. Yet. Some of them we'll sort out in a moment. And they're all sitting there. And he goes and he reports to them that out in the temple, this Baruch ben Neriah is reading to them a book by Yirmiyahu. And it's causing a tumult. So they send for him. So all of these princes, they come and they call in Baruch ben Neriah. They send Yehudi ben Netanyahu ben Shlamyahu ben Kushi lemor ha-Megillah shekarata bo bazne ha'am. This Megillah that you read to the people, kachena biyadcha v'alech. Take it with you. Ekach baruch ben yad Megillah biyado. He took the book and he went. Notice how many times there is an emphasis on the fact that this isn't a book. This is written. This isn't oral. This isn't Yirmiyahu's words. This isn't reporting. This is now in a book. That's the key piece to our story. They said to him, Shevna, sit, my friend, my Baruch ben Neriah. Read this to us. We want to hear what you have to, what you're writing, what's in this book. Remember, all the king's officers. And so Baruch reads it to them. When he finished reading these words, this is one of the king's officers. Pachadu ishmereeyu, such a fear, trembling one to the other. V'yemuah Baruch, haged magid lemelech kol dvarim eile. We will tell the king all of these words. Bet Baruch shalul lemor haged nelanu. Ech katafta tadvarim eile mipiv. Tell me, Baruch ben Neriah, how did you come to write all this down? Did you summarize it? Was it a kind of a over the course of time, how did it come to be that you've written all this down? V'yomer lehem Baruch mipiv yikra elai kol hadvarim eile v'ani kotev al hasefer b'dio. He read these words to me and I wrote them down in a book with ink. What's the meaning of that sentence? They asked him how it came to be and he says, he read it and I wrote it. What does that mean? It means they were frightened. How authentic are these words? And his answer was, he dictated them to me word by word, and I wrote down exactly what he said. And we've taken these nevuot, and we've now committed them to writing. The result was, they said to him, we're going to go and we're going to report this to the king, but I got my advice to you, Baruch ben Neriah, and to your master Yirmiyahu, is that you disappear. Because the moment the king hears this book, no prediction as to what his wrath is, where his wrath is going to take him. So then they went, all of these officers were there. And they came to the king in his court. V'et ha-megillah hefkidu b'lishkat lishama ha-sofer. And they took the book, the scroll, and they put it in the chamber of the scribe. V'yagidu b'oznei melech ad kol ha-dvarim. And they told the king what had happened. So if you remember this Gemara in Moed Katan, the Gemara said that at this moment, this story we're about to read, is he's beginning to hear it, he's going to rip it up, he's going to throw it into the fire. This is about Megillat Eicha. Again, we're in the fourth year of Yehoiakim, or the fifth year of Yehoiakim. It's unlikely that Yirmiyahu has written Eicha that in the form that we have it, but a precursor or a prelude to Eicha, certainly some connection to Eicha, is alluded to in the Gemara. Vayishlach ha-melech it Yehudi. Yehudi is the name of that officer, Yehudi ben Netanyahu. Lekachet et ha-megillah, bring this scroll. Vayikachem al-ishkat al-shema ha-sofer, vayikre'er Yehudi bozne ha-melech. And they begin to read it in the ears of the king. Ubozne kol ha-sarim omdim mi'al ha-melech, and all of the princes who stood there. V'ha-melech yoshev bet ha-choref b'chodesh ha-tshi'i. The king is sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire in the brazier before him. What's the significance of this text? This is a very powerful pasuk. Because remember, the people at this moment, where are the people? Kislev is the middle of the winter. The people are fasting. The people are in anguish. The people are fearful of Nebuchadnezzar's army. The people are, and where is the king? He's sitting in his winter home. He's sitting by a fire. He's warming his feet. And there's a fire in the brazier, it's like a portable fireplace. And the contrast between where the people are and where Yirmiyahu and where the king is at is very palpable. When Yudi read three or four leaves, pages, columns, verses, unclear what that means. That's what the Gemara asks, what does that mean? In the Gemara's description of it, it's references to the Psukim of Eicha. But here it probably means a chapter or a prophecy or a page or a column of this text. You would read three or four of these pages. The king would cut it out with a knife, and he threw it into the fire. And by the end, it had consumed the entire scroll by fire. They were not afraid. They did not tear their garments. They were not moved by what they were hearing. All that those people who heard it. And even though all of the officers, they begged the king not to burn the scroll, Moshe Ma'aleh, he refused to listen. So he commanded all of his officers to go and to take Baruch Benia and to take Yirmiyahu and to arrest them for treason. And God hid them. That was referenced earlier. In the meantime, and here comes the end of the story. This moment in which Yoyakim burns the scroll is referred to as the moment that Yoyakim burnt, the king burnt the scroll. That's the turning point for Yirmiyahu and the turning point for really for Jewish history. And all the words that Yirmiyahu and Baruch wrote. Remember, you don't have photocopies of it. There's one book of it. There's one copy of it. Didn't have carbon copies and they didn't make copies. So there's one copy of Yirmiyahu's words. The king took it, ripped it up, and threw it into the fire. So what did God say to Yirmiyahu? Shuv kach lacham gila acheret. Write it again. Rewrite all the words that Yoyakim threw into the fire. Write it down again. This time you're not going to give it to the king. He heard it, and he did with it what he did with it. And as for Yoyakim, this is the turning point, the one-way street. You burnt this scroll, saying in your arrogance, "Madua katafta leh lemor boy avor melech bevel v'ishkita ta'arat azot v'ishpit b'minu adamu be'ima." Because in this scroll it says that the king of Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy this land. That's what it says in that Megillah. That's the words of Yirmiyahu. The Megillah contained all of the opening chapters of Sefer Yirmiyahu that talked about Melech Bevel. Lachen komar Hashem al Yoyakim Melech Yehuda. Lo yelo yoshev al kisei David. Yoyakim, your days are numbered. You will no longer sit on the throne of David. Your body shall be cast out in the day by heat and night to frost. All of these words, calamities that I described here will now become, they're now sealed. They will now take place. And here's the final verse. So Yirmiyahu took another scroll. And he wrote, and he instructed Baruch ben Neriah. all the words that Jehoiakim destroyed, burnt in the fire, were rewritten. The od nosaf aleihem dvarim rabim kaina, with additional words written on these. Meaning, there was an initial scribe that Jehoiakim ripped up and burnt, and now there is an additional set of words in this book that were added to them. How did we come from here to Eicha? This is about Yirmiyahu's prophecies. This is about the early prophecies of Yirmiyahu about Bava. Why is it that the Gemara links this to the writing of Eicha? So there are several possibilities, but I think there's an interesting numerology going on in this story. How many parts existed? How many different sections of this Megillah existed when the king ripped it up and threw it into the fire? Because the pasuk says, "Vehi kikol yudi shalosh dlatot ve'arba'a yikra'e b'tara sofer v'shlech ha'la'esh." Three or four sections, and then Yirmiyahu took it, ripped it up, and threw it into the fire. So if there are three or four sections up until this point, when Yirmiyahu rewrites those parts, what does he add to it? One additional section. So I have initially a scroll containing four sections which Yirmiyahu rips up, Shalosh Abad Latot, rips up and throws into the fire, to which there is an additional section that Yirmiyahu adds to it. Why is that interesting? Because if you read these sections of the scroll as chapters, then I have a reference in this story to four chapters which Jehoiakim read and destroyed, and a fifth that was then added to it. How many chapters are there in Megillat Eicha? Five. Right? There are five chapters to Megillat Eicha. And they're not all written at the same time. That's clear. Each one is a different lament. It's called Sefer Kinot. It's a plural. It's like Shir HaShirim. It's multiple songs and multiple lamentations. They're written at different times and in reference to different things. But there are, in fact, five different chapters to Megillat Eicha. There's four, and then there's an additional fifth. The fifth is very different than the other four. There's a certain parallel to Eicha in structure to the description of the Megillah in this story as it is transpiring. Again, in the language of the Medrash, the Megillah here is Megillat Eicha. In the Pshat of Tanakh, I'm not sure that Yirmiyahu in year five of Jehoiakim is writing Eicha yet, but he's writing his Nevuot in a structure that will eventually match the structure of Megillat Eicha. There are, in fact, five books. Interestingly enough, there are five books of Tehillim as well. And that's not an accident, because all of it is structured based on the five books of the Torah. In other words, the idea of taking a book and writing it in five parts is a precedent set by the Torah itself. Sefer Tehillim was designed to match that same structure. And in this context, I'm not surprised at all that Yirmiyahu wrote his Megillah and he wrote his book in an almost identical kind of structure, namely, to write it in five parts, and to kind of give it this sense of this permanence or this position of being a text, a book. What's the significance of it being written down? Ultimately, the real question in this chapter is, and that's really the question I want to, we only have 5 minutes left, but I want to kind of pull together the last piece of it. What is the significance of the fact that Yirmiyahu writes it, that people are frightened by the fact that it's now written? Jehoiakim is so concerned about that it's written that he burns it in the fire. Why is writing it any different than saying it? And the answer to that question, I think, is fairly straightforward. Right? What's the difference between a speech that is articulated, spoken in the on the hills or on the in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, where the Navi stands there, he speaks, and then he says his piece and he disappears. And you hear by hearsay, there's no recording devices. So you hear, so you're listening, what did he say? Well, he said this and he said that. That's very different than a text that is now written. It's the difference between Torah Shebal Peh and Torah Shebichtav. Torah Shebal Peh is much more gamish. It's much more flexible. It's much more adaptable to open to analysis, to interpretation, to circumstances, to context. The moment you take any concept and you commit it to writing, to words, to parchment, to ink, a la Sefer B'dio, you give it a permanence. You give it a lasting legacy. You give it an absolute composition that's not challengeable. This is now the word of the Navi. It's here in writing. It's Torah Shebichtav versus Torah Shebal Peh. Very different. And up until this point in Yirmiyahu, in Yoyakim, fifth year, Yirmiyahu's life and this of Yoshiyahu, everything he said, he had spoken to the people. He had spoken to the kings. It was words from Shebal Peh. The moment Nebuchadnezzar's army arrives in Yerushalayim, or in Ashkelon in this case, the moment Nebuchadnezzar arrives on the scene, essentially there's a critical moment, there's a critical choice taking place. And Yirmiyahu is told, take your entire nevuah and put it in writing. Hand it to the people. Read it to them in public. In the Beit HaMikdash. On this day of fasting. And the king is supposed to be moved by this. The king is supposed to be transformed by this. And ultimately, we see how much it moved the king, right? Yoyakim ultimately took it literally piece by piece and threw it into the fire. Sealing, in a sense, his own fate. I want to take this one step further, and then we'll bring it to a close. I mentioned before that there's a whole bunch of names of people in these two texts. It says that Baruch took the Sefer and he read it in the office of Gemayahu ben Shafan HaSofer, and then there was this son, Michayu ben Gemayahu, who was there, and they come down to the courtyard and the Lishkat HaSofer of the king, and there they find all of the king's officers, Elishama HaSofer, and El Natan ben Achbor, and Gemayahu ben Shafan, and Sitkiah ben Chananiah, and everybody's so moved. So it's just a fascinating observation that here's the list of all the people that are mentioned in this chapter. So you have the king, his name is Yoyakim ben Yoshiyahu. You have the Navi, Yirmiyahu, ben Chilkiyahu, who was, if you know anything about Yirmiyahu, he was the son of Chilkiyahu Kohen from Anatot. We have the Sofer, Baruch ben Eriah, and we have the person who's reading this, Gemayahu ben Shafan. And amongst the various names of the people who are there in the courtyard of the king, we have Elnathan ben Achbor. These are all the people in the court of Yirmiyahu. Why is it significant? Because a generation earlier, literally one generation earlier, we have another story in Tanakh, Melachim Bet, Perek Chof Bet. In the days of Yoshiyahu, the early days of Yoshiyahu. And in the early days of Yoshiyahu, they also had a Sefer Torah. They also had a book that was read to them in the courtyard of the temple. In fact, here's the text. Melachim Bet, Perek Chof Bet. And this is the story of Yoshiyahu and his attempt to begin a process of revolutionizing a spiritual revival of the Jewish people. In his 18th year, he sent Shafan ben Atzaliah ben Meshulam HaSofer. He had a scribe by the name of Shafan. Again, you don't have to remember the names. I'll chart it out for you in a moment, but I just wanted you to see this observation. The Kohen HaGadol in the days of Yoshiyahu, early days of Yoshiyahu, was a man by the name of Chilkiyahu, a Kohen HaGadol. Remind me, Yirmiyahu is Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. And there's a whole story of the Pushka. We read this at a Haftarah. I'm going to skip all that. And in the meantime, Chilkiyahu, Kohen HaGadol, al Shafan HaSofer. Chilkiyahu says to Shafan HaSofer, Sefer Torah Metzati B'Vet Hashem. I found the Sefer of Book of the Law in the house of the temple. So Chilkiyahu gives the Sefer to Shaphan, and he reads it. Shaphan HaSofer comes to the king and sits before the king. The kesef, they were dealing with the money, and they found the Sefer Torah. V'yaget Shaphan HaSofer L'melech Amor, Sefer Netan L'Chilkiyahu Kohen. Chilkiyahu Kohen gave me a book. And here's what it says. And they open up the book and they read it. It's a very similar story, right? When the king heard the words of the Sefer Torah, he tore his clothes. Remember what the Gemara learned from Yirmiyahu? From Yehoyakim? We learned from Yehoyakim that if your Sefer Torah is destroyed, you have to tear your garments. Why? Because Yehoyakim heard the words of Yirmiyahu, ripped it up, threw it into the fire, and did not tear his clothes, says the text. His father, Yoshiyahu, heard the words of the Sefer Torah, Vayikrat Begadav, and he tore his clothes. Vayitzav HaMelech et Chilkiyah HaKohen. Et Achikam ben Shaphan, et Achbor ben Michayahu, et Shaphan Asofer, et Asayav et Amelech, and all of these people, he commanded them, saying, "Lechu drishu et Hashem badi v'ad ha'am." Go find a navi. Go find the meaning of these words. They go to the navi. Vayelech Chilkiyahu Kohen, Achikam Achbor, Shaphan Basia el Chuldan Navi. All of these people go to Chuldan Navi, and she instructs them. Again, this is the generation before Yirmiyahu. Why is all this significant? So here's the story. Here are the names of the people in Yoshiyahu's court. The king Yoshiyahu, Chilkiyahu is the Kohen, Shaphan is the Sofer. Achbor is one of the people in his court, and they are literally the parents of all the people in Yehoyakim's court. We're dealing with one generation later, the names repeat themselves. Here I have Elnatan ben Achbor, and by Chizkiyahu, and by Yoshiyahu I have Achbor. In Yehoyakim's case, I have Gemayahu ben Shaphan, and in Yoshiyahu's case, I have Shaphan HaSofer. Right? The names repeat themselves. Whereas in the case of Yehoyakim, when he heard three or four passages of this Megillah, he took a knife and he ripped it up, v'ashlech al esh, and he threw it into the fire. V'lo karu et bigdam, and he did not tear their garments, and they did not fear God. His father Yoshiyahu heard the Sefer Torah being read in the Beit HaMikdash, v'yikra et bigadav. Why is that significant? Because it helps understand, and with this I'm going to stop sharing for a moment, it helps us understand why Yirmiyahu wrote it down. Why did he write a sefer? He wrote that as a sefer to go into the Beit HaMikdash and to be read like the Sefer Torah that was found in the days of Yehoyakim's father Yoshiyahu, with the anticipation that it was a critical moment, the moment of answer the call. Here is the Sefer. It's not a Sefer Torah. It's a Sefer of Nevuah. It's a Sefer of Yirmiyahu. But answer the call. Are you going to rip your garments? Are you going to rip the Sefer? And to put Yehoyakim to the test of his father's experience, Yirmiyahu writes the entire text down, sends it to Yehoyakim. And Yehoyakim takes it, and instead of tearing his garments like his father did, he tears the Megillah and throws it into the fire. And that seals his fate. So from that description, we have an understanding as to why writing down the final description of the Churban, writing it into a kind of a Megillah, writing it into a lament, writing it into a kina, writing it into a form that says, okay, this is now Torah Shebichtav. It's no longer Torah Shebalpeh. It's no longer just the moments of anticipation or interpretation that are open to challenge. This is now committed to writing. That's what sets the stage for Yirmiyahu's confrontation with Yehoyakim. And ultimately, the Gemara links that to the writing of Kinot, or the writing of Lamentations, in a very similar way. After the Churban, these five chapters get recorded, and they become a kind of a seal to the fate of the Jewish people, as a seal or a sign of the Churban that took place. So that's the background a little bit to the story of Yirmiyahu. Our goal is to, as I said in my opening remarks earlier, my intent for this mini-series of 3 weeks is to kind of trace a little bit of the story of Yirmiyahu, the background of Yirmiyahu that serves as a background to Megillat Eicha. We'll see pieces of the themes of Eicha itself, but our primary goal is to understand the context of the Churban as it navigates through the world of Yirmiyahu. Next week, we'll deal with the theme of the loneliness of Yerushalayim, which is the opening chapter of Eicha itself, and how that is understood by Yirmiyahu. And finally, I will remind everybody, and I apologize for the extra 5 minutes, but I will remind everybody that next week, we're going to move the shiur up 1 hour. So it's going to start 1 hour earlier to accommodate those who are in Israel, because the fast of Shavuot Sabbatamos will end at approximately 8:20. So we don't want to, so I wanted to make sure we finish this year before the fast ends rather than in the middle. So please make a note on your calendar that next week we're going to start 1 hour earlier. Also, I'm always on the call about 15 minutes in advance of the class. So if anybody wants to get on early, just to schmooze or to say hello or to ask questions, you're welcome to. And for now, if you have any questions, I'm happy to try to address them.
Rabbi.
Yes.
It's not that. I'm not trying to simplify this, but in my head, what I'm thinking about is the fact that we keep making mistakes in life because we forgot history. And the son of Josiah forgot about his father did when he read that.
For sure, for sure.
And he acted differently. He didn't pay attention to.
Right. Now that's very true. That is very true. That is that's part of the tragedy of Tanakh as a whole, is that we did not learn our lessons. Mm-hmm. I've often said, we tend to think of Tanakh as an inspiring text. It is an inspiring text, but you have to kind of work around the back door.
Right.
Not a happy-go-lucky text. It's a story of where we failed. So where we failed was in not learning the lessons of history. And so that's ultimately the challenge to us, is to learn those lessons. But that's a different context.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you so much.
I would like to underscore what Claudette said. What was the history? Yoshiyahu, how did he die? Yirmiyahu said, don't go out to Megiddo and confront Paro Necho. And Yoshiyahu didn't listen.
Right.
And that's how he died.
Correct. Yeah. 100%.
The lesson for today's time, we should pay attention to our past.
Yes. I try to leave the application and the interpretations to people's own personal insights. My goal is to try to teach the text, but you're both 100% correct. All right. With that,
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you so much.
My pleasure. I hope you found it helpful, and we will see you on Bezrat Hashem next week, 1 hour earlier.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Shkolach. Mm-hmm.